The book of Malachi. All right, turn to that. And does this? Okay, our monitor speaker's on here. So is it sounding good over there? Y'all okay out there? Okay, sounds good. I can actually hear myself now. This is interesting. Okay, and alrighty, Nehemiah. Now, this evening's message is the last in our series on Old Testament characters and the choices and consequences. Next Sunday, just by way of information, next Sunday morning we begin our December series is The Language of Love, and that'll be our series in December, and that series will involve different ways in which God showed his love to us prophetically in the prophecies leading up to Christ's first coming and actually his coming, and it will conclude with his the show of his love for us at his death on the last Sunday of December, followed with the Lord's Supper that evening, Lord willing, the last Sunday of the month of December. So we're looking forward to that series as we move into the month of December. But tonight we're here in Malachi, and I want to sort of help you to understand Malachi and apply it to your life today, okay? And in doing that, we're going to begin with this little chorus right here. So if you can get ready to sing this with us or play this for us, okay? And now you have your bulletin with you, okay? Now I'm going to show you, when we're talking about living in living in an upside-down world, what I want you to understand we're talking about tonight is not Christians that are doing wicked things in the world. We're not talking tonight about Christians who decide to go bar hopping or decide just to abandon the house of God completely. We're talking about Christians who are living in an upside-down world, okay? In a world that has abandoned God, they have decided to live in a way they're not supposed to live while still maintaining a connection with God's house and with God's people and with God's work. What we find in the nation of Israel right now and in Malachi's time at the end of the Old Testament is the people of Israel had gone off into idolatry before they went off into the 7 years of chastening that ended at the time of Daniel, and we talked about it a couple last week, okay? But after that, when they returned back, they were under the rule of other countries, but they didn't go back into idolatry. What they went into is a perversion, an upside-down view of their walk with God, okay? We'll talk about that later on, okay? But let's sing this chorus. Many of you know this, Thou Art Worthy, and I want you to think about what the word means. Based on a passage in Revelation, I want you to think about these words. It magnifies how we ought to think correctly about God, okay? Give us an intro of some kind or a chord. Together. Thou art worthy, thou the supremacy of God, is it not? That everything rests upon him. Everything is around him. Thank you, sister. We're going to sing one time. Thank you. And that's what that song, and we all would say, I believe that, okay? And if you would have asked the believers or the Jews in Malachi time, if they knew that song like that, they would say, yeah, I believe that. But here's how they were living their life, okay? Look at your bulletin for a moment, okay? If you open it up, if you have a bulletin like it was this morning, maybe the inserts are not in there, maybe you went in and used your Christmas offering, whatever, but it's not in there. But if it's in there, you have what? You have a Christmas offering, and you have an advertisement for the musical, right? And the Christmas Eve service, right? Is that what you have? Okay. So that involves what? What does this involve? If this is going to be part of your life, what is this going to involve for you? Giving, which means money you're not going to have at Christmas time. And what else is it going to involve? Service or time, effort. It demands effort. Okay? All right, now, if that's not bad enough, you open this up, okay, and look at all the other stuff they have here, okay? There's the Williamsburg trip, which could be fun, but it's expensive if you want to go. Shocker, there's the First River Report with the money, okay? That cost effort, does it not? The cantata, the Christmas tickets for the churchwide party. Then look at the far right, the nursery today's list. You realize the kids don't keep themselves back there, do they? We don't put them back there with like a DVD, say, hey guys, we'll see you in an hour and a half, okay? That doesn't happen. And then this week, Bob and Dorothy are cleaning the church again. I mean, they don't do it every week. I mean, and y'all do a great job. The folks that cleaned yesterday, by the way, Georgia, didn't you? Y'all cleaned, right? Georgia and Tandy, y'all did a great job. I mean, thank God for you people that clean every week. They don't clean every week, but they're cleaning, okay? And then, Deb, you have Children's Church next month? No, somebody does. Miss Prent, somebody else has it. Somebody has it. They're not going to stay with us. Somebody has it. Okay, Charlene has it. Okay. All right. So, but anyhow, that takes F work. And then look at this week. This is just this week. Tomorrow morning, by the way, this doesn't even have on there. There's a financial, not a financial team meeting, but the leaders of the financial team are meeting tomorrow morning at 8:30. They have deacons meeting at 9:30. The Colony Ridge at 11. That's just on Monday, okay? And then Wednesday, look at all the stuff going on. And then the next, of course, Friday night is the outreach for the youth. It's not on here, but it's there. And then everything else. And then look at planning ahead. You have these dates, all right? Now, what I'm saying is there's a lot of moving parts here. Now, what if you were in Malachi's time, here's what you would do. Again. I've got to come out again for another service. You kidding me? More money? Really? I mean, I gave $5 last week. What do you want? I tithe from all the money left over after I pay my bills. What else do you want from me? Okay? And they looked at this. What they did is this. They looked at this isn't what they had, but they looked at their service involved in reflecting their walk with God and said, how can I pare this down so it inconveniences me the least? That's what they did. For example, remember this morning's great story? Nehemiah builds the walls, okay? Now, right now in Malachi, we're about 100 years after the people coming back with Ezra to get the temple built and all that. So the temple's built, but the temple isn't as big as it was under Solomon. It's not this huge, beautiful thing. It's not what it was during Herod's time, okay? So it's not that beautiful thing. It's pretty much, when you look at it, you'd be like, really? That's it? Okay? So what most of the people are doing in Jerusalem right now, they're living outside of the city. They don't want to live inside the city. Okay? One of the reasons why they don't is this, that outside the city, on the Sabbath, they can have commerce going on. So you can sell more stuff on the Sabbath if you're outside the city than if you're inside the city. Okay? And they're trying to get by with as least as they can do. Now, folks, can you understand that? They became not only selective in what they were doing, but what they were doing was half-hearted. I'll come if I want to. Again, in our vernacular today, I'll come if I want to. I'll do what I want to do. I'm busy. I just don't have time to be inconvenienced. And the preachers, or the priests in this case, weren't a whole lot better. Like, they were no better. They were trying to get by. They were like, if you ever had an instructor in college or maybe in high school that would teach the same course they've taught for 20 years, it's the same material, the same illustrations, it's as stale as 15-week-old bread, and they get paid just to show up, but they're not putting anything into it. That was the priest during this time. This was a terrible time to be a Jew and to be in Jerusalem. Because what they had done is they had gotten discouraged. They had gotten tired of trying. They'd gotten tired of putting in the effort. Because after 100 years, now watch this, when many of them came back and at the generation, there was a sense initially, maybe we're going back to Jerusalem and the Messiah is going to come. And maybe we'll get our old glory back and we're going to build the temple like it was that we heard from our great-great-grandparents how it was when Solomon, whatever, had. We're going to learn, we're going to have this, it's going to be great. It's sort of like what happens when I've pastored two churches in my life, and both churches had a building program. It's like when you first move into a building. It's like, man, this is great. Then after a while, this is good. After a while, it's all right. And then after a while, you say, we want a Christmas offering to paint. Paint? I don't see anything chipping off the wall. Come on, until it starts peeling, let's go ahead and leave it like it is. You're saying things change. Remember how it was when you first got saved? When you first got on fire for God, it was like, wow, yes! And then you sort of got over that. That's what's happening here, okay? So they're living in a real mixed up situation, okay? Now here's the deal. Life moves on, doesn't it? In fact, I have here, this is the final version of the 2015 theme and the key verse for next year, okay? Our theme, I need this because we got to order the banners for next year. And at breakfast, by the way, on Tuesday morning, I have to talk about that. But anyhow, we have to get the banners together for this because we need to get ready for 15. So we're moving forward, okay? But yet in all of the activity, we can become tired of it, can we not? Am I the only one that gets tired sometimes? You ever get tired of it? You ever think about coasting? You ever think about, well, why bother? Let's just tweak it a little bit and make it easier. Huh? Why not? I mean, let's enjoy life. And Malachi comes on the scene. And he says, you know, guys, there's a real problem here. You need to change and you need to choose to live right side up in an upside down world. He is not speaking to people who are in a metropolitan Jerusalem city that has all the modern conveniences and is built up and has great commerce, sort of like it is today in many parts of Jerusalem. Okay, it's not like that. It's the place you would least want to be. It is the Outer Banks of 1893. He said, I'd love to live here. Well, you and the other three people. Okay, but you're talking about nothing here. There was not a whole lot here. And that's where they're at. And they've gotten discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Can we just say with a smile that sometimes we get discouraged in the work of God? You ever get discouraged coming to church? You ever come to church on a Sunday night or Wednesday night and think, this is the last place I want to be? Come on. Never. I have. Which is really bad when you're preaching. But, there are just times like that in your life. Is there not? I mean, am I the only one like that? Does anybody else have those feelings? Okay? Feelings come and go. Life is not always easy. And it's okay that we don't come and cut and bleed on everybody every time we show up, but the fact is, there are challenges. Now, I want to give you, if I can tonight, as we have time, and we're going to end on time tonight, so let me just give you these four. They'd be really simple. To choose to live right side up in an upside down world, number one, living the life of sacrifice. Living the life of, I want you to see how they were confused here. Look at chapter 1, if you would, and beginning in verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Now, he's painting a word picture. He's saying, you know, guys, if I'm your father and if I'm your master, I mean, to your earthly father, to your earthly masters, don't you respond with a sense of reverence, a responsiveness. Look at the last part of verse 6. saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Throughout Malachi, he lays out a foundational thought, and then asks a rhetorical question, like, you're asking me, where do I do this, okay? Look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and saying, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee and accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Basically what he's saying is this. What they were doing is this. They were doing church, but they were doing church in a sense as easy as they could. So if it's sacrifice time, okay, I don't want to bring my best animal. Let's go back here and didn't we have something happen last week and one of the animals got injured and now they just keep bumping around into things? Let's take that one. And let's offer that one to God. Let me tell you something, folks. You know, just on the issue of sacrifice and of giving, you know, we have at Stillwaters, we have all the money we need. We don't need any more money. We have all we need in the bank accounts of our church members. We have all the money we need. All you need to do is give as God leads you. If everybody gives as God would have them to give, that's all that needs to happen. And we can always survive on what God provides by his faithful giving. But what happens is we become restrictive. We become selective. That's what's happening there in their giving, in their offering, their sacrifice. I'm just tired of sacrificing my talent and my treasure and my time. I just get weird. And they're giving God the leftovers. Now look at chapter number 3. Chapter number 3, look at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And he's making a statement. You've left the word of God. Now return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye, now see, he's laying out, you've been disobedient to me. And then he asks the question, you say, wherein shall we return? Okay, you're saying to me, I've walked away from your word. You're telling us as a people, we've walked away from the truth of God's word. How do I return back to you? And notice where he begins. Not with how many times you witness, how many tracts you pass out, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And he starts off by saying, if you're going to return back to me and be obedient to me, you've got to return back in your giving. Now look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now, wherein, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out the blessings, that ye shall not be enough to receive. Now, I need to say something here. I want to make sure we're very clear about this. There is a promise in the Old Testament to God's people, the Jews, about giving and doing right that results in physical and national prosperity that is not applicable to us. That's very clear in Scripture, okay? But the principle of giving a tithe, which predates the Mosaic Law, and the idea of faithfully giving that is after the Mosaic Law in the New Testament is there. And the idea here is this. That if I'm going to sacrifice correctly my life to God, it begins with how I handle my money. It just does. You see, you can't barter your way away from giving. Well, I come to church 3 times a week. My time is valuable, so I'm going to give my time to God and I'm going to keep my money. You can't do that. See, they had developed a system, a loophole. You do know what loopholes are, don't you? I don't care what law they pass in D.C. There are some things, and I'm not saying they shouldn't pass laws, but I'm just saying that no matter what law they pass, you can guarantee a couple of things. First of all, money's always going to be in politics. People are always going to find a way to give money to politicians. Isn't that true? Okay, what law you pass? You can't, well, whatever law you pass, they're going to do something. Money's going to get there, okay? And second of all, whatever way you write the tax law, somebody's going to find the loophole. Somebody's going to find the thing that they can do to lower their taxes, and you're going to say, may their tribe increase. They're called accountants. And we love them at tax time. But the point is, that may be okay with taxes, and it is legal. As long as it's legal, that's fine. But it's not okay when it comes to my giving, my sacrifice. See, the upside-down world there was, I'm just too busy. I don't have enough, so I can't sacrifice like I should. And that's where they got confused in their life. Number two, they got confused in this area, living the life of godly leaders, leadership, of godly leadership. Look at chapter 2. And now, O you priest, this commandment is for you. Now he gets ready to take the leaders to the woodshed. Now, may I say this to all of us, as pastor, as deacons, as Sunday school teachers, as youth workers on Wednesday night, as financial team worker leaders, as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers, all of us in spiritual leadership in some level, let's be careful. They became upside down. Look at verse 8, if you would. But ye have departed out of the way. Ye have cursed many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my way, but have been partial in the law. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You have not led like you should, so I have undercut your leadership because of your wickedness. Now, my friends, we got to understand this. We who are leaders in the body of Christ, be it from the pulpit or by an office of leadership, or be it because of our responsibilities in our home, that if we don't fulfill our obligations to lead as we should spiritually, there are negative consequences. Now, what is the right response? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 2, rather. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, and the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with the Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and of peace. I gave them to him for fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my face. The law of truth was in his mouth. This is speaking how it's supposed to be. And iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and in equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, we who are leaders, be it on pastoral staff, or be it as a deacons, or Sunday school teachers, or youth workers, or parents, that we as leaders need to be people who know and keep the word of God, and we communicate it to those who are under our leadership. You see, where churches have messed up and where Christians have messed up so often in our culture is this, that leaders have become very lackadaisical. Now, you say, well, why? Have you ever wondered why we have a certain dress expectation when we get behind the pulpit? You ever wondered about that? Why don't you just chill out, preacher? How about next Sunday morning I come with flip-flops and shorts and a t-shirt? What do you think? Because then we can casually worship. Why don't we do that? Is it because we have stock in suit companies or tie companies? No. It's a reflection of the seriousness of what's happening here when the Word of God is being opened and the Word of God is being proclaimed. It's like, I don't know how you are, but when I go to the doctor's office, I sort of like him to be clean. I like him to be dressed at least a certain way. I don't want his fingernails to all be dirty and hair stringy and stuff. And I mean, it's some kind of decorum. And the more serious it is, the more I'd like to know he's focused on what's going on here. I know earlier this year, when I took Karen up to Chesapeake for a test, and the doctor, the thyroid test, and the doctor took this needle out that seemed to be like that big. It wasn't that big, but it was a very big needle. And he looked like he should have been in junior high school. I mean, I don't know where they get in now, these doctors that are specialists, but they really are. The older I get, the younger they look. And I really almost asked for a note from his parents to see if he could actually had a license to do it. I didn't, because he was also, because of his nationality, he was very small and very petite. He had the shop in the kids section at Walmart. The price he charged, he probably didn't go to Walmart. But the point is that he was very knowledgeable. And he was very respectful, and the way he handled himself reflect the seriousness of what was going on. He was testing my wife for something quite serious, and so this is no time for a stand-up routine, comedy routine. So the reason why we do what we do here is not because we don't like to have a good time and we don't like to chill out or at some times wear maybe shorts and flip-flops and t-shirts, but the fact is that we need to understand the gravity and the reality of what we're doing here. Now, in our leadership roles, we who are leaders in our homes and in our ministries need to understand we got to be careful that we don't depart from the Word of God. That the Word of God saturates us, our hearts, and our communication. You see, I'm happy to be your friend, but you need for me to be your pastor. I'm fine with having a good time with you, but when you come here to hear the Word of God, you need to be able to expect, and you should expect, that whoever stands behind this pulpit is going to do so having sought to know the Word of God and communicate it with you. Okay? Number three, living the life of fidelity to marriage. What you find in Malachi is that the people of God got away from the Word of God and their commitment to the church of God or the house of God. They didn't have a church, they had the temple, but as they got away from God's standard for worship, for corporate ministry, that moral failure followed. Because moral failure always follows religious rebellion. Look, if you would, please, at verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously and abominably in committing, is committed in Israel. Abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. But Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughters of a strange God. You see, one of the problems they faced when they came back to Jerusalem was this. Most of the people who came from Babylon were men. Why is that? Because the travel, you're talking about over 800 miles. And it wasn't 800 miles from here to Memphis, you know, on Highway 40. Where do you want to stop? Cracker Barrel. It's on GB at Cracker Barrel in 10 miles. Let's stop there and let's have a Cracker Barrel. And after a few more hours, let's stop at Chick-fil-A. It wasn't that kind of thing. It was very difficult and very dangerous and very demanding. And you basically had to walk the 800-plus miles. So instead of walking from here to Memphis, or I think Nashville, but I'm not sure it's like 800 miles, but yeah, long ways, okay, that you have to walk under difficult situations and take care of bringing enough food or finding food and finding lodging and all the kind of rest. It was, so most of it was guys, sort of like people coming over here in the 1500s, 1600s from England. You know, mostly guys came over because of the difficulty of it. But when you have a bunch of guys 1,000 miles, 800 miles from home for multiple years, what's going to happen? They're going to want to get married. And they're going to look for the best model available. And what they found were women that worshiped other gods, and they married them. They lowered their standard. I want to tell you young people something. Please do this right now. What grade are you in? I forgot. The one next to Debbie. Madison. I'm sorry, Madison. My bust. Madison, how old are you? 12. What grade are you in? 7. You getting married anytime soon? No. Good. Good. But listen. Listen. As she starts, that might be a bad illustration here. But when she starts thinking about guys, or just thinking about guys, she needs to have a high standard. Why is that? Because she ain't going to marry somebody she don't date. So you have to have a high standard. Because there is something worse than not getting what you want. It is having what you wish you never had. And so you've got to set the standard high. They didn't do that here, okay? Not only that, okay, they have gone away from God's plan. Look at verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying. Verse 14, yet you say, whereof? Because the Lord hath been a witness between thee and thy wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And so what's happening, not only were they going after wives they shouldn't have, but then they were trading their models in for new models. They were trading their wives. They were doing wrong towards their wives. The point here is, they were not doing right. Verse 15, did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherein one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, that's divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of the hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. In other words, treat your wives correctly. What you find here is they became very distorted in their view of marriage. And what's happening today in the churches today? In many, quote, Christian, end quote, places, they become very lackadaisical in their view of marriage, accommodating any kind and every kind of thing you can imagine. But the Bible says no. And we have to understand the fidelity of marriage. Whether you're married or not, you need to respect it and value it and cherish it and protect it in the lives of others as in the well of your own life. Number 4, living the life of service to God. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 13. It says in verse 13 of chapter 3, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You see how he's doing that again? He's laying out a premise, a thesis, and then he's doing the rhetorical question. How have we spoken evil about you? Verse 14, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Verse 14 says this, what's the point? What's the point of what we're doing? What's the point? I remember when our kids were younger, and there's a reason why we do this outline thing. The kids would come and they would sit, because they usually sat on this side over here, and they would sit and at 3 years of age, and 4 years of age, and 5 years of age, and 6 years of age, and 7 years of age, and 8, and 9, and 10, and they would hear the word of God. And I heard parents tell me, well, what's the point? They're not getting anything out of it. It's the same reason why they eat on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. They don't always remember all the food they eat, but they need it. It's part of growing up. They need to hear the word of God. But in your life as an adult and in my life as an adult, sometimes we can become tired and weary in well-doing and say, what's the point? There's no value. And that's what's happening here. There's no value in this. In verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, and they that work wickedness are set up. And boy, isn't that what's happening in our culture today and a lot of Christians? If These young people have posters in their rooms. If kids still do that, they may not do that. They may be all on their phone now. But if there are posters on their phones or whatever, who might it be? If it's in the entertainment world, is it going to be people who are godly or people who are doing wickedly? When was the last time you saw a movie or a television show that the people playing the parts were godly people? When was the last time, and I'm not saying there aren't any, it's like I'm not saying there aren't any sports figures who are godly, but I'm just saying that what they're saying here is they've called the proud happy. Those who are full of themselves are the people that are really happy in this world. They have lost the sense of serving God. And what we have to understand is God's called us to serve him. Look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. There is an eternal dynamic to us serving God and being right with God that lasts forever. I can't tell you, I can't look back in my life and tell you that whatever I'm doing for God now is because of this one day. And I can tell you on January 8th, 1968, I got saved, but I can't go back to one spot even before I was saved and tell you that was where it all took place. My life, like your life, is accumulation of all the stuff in my life and in your life. And I have to understand that I never know how God's going to use me. And nor do you know how God's going to use you. So we have to understand the most important thing is that we serve him every day of our life with passion and with commitment and in holiness and in righteousness. Let's have the right view of serving God. We do this because we serve. Now listen, I know tomorrow's December 1st. And even when the kids are grown and gone from the house, it seems like December stays busy. It is often a busy time. A lot of moving parts. But you've got, and I have one, if we live one more month, we've got one more month in 2014. Let's end the year strong in our own walk with him. Let's end the year, finish the year, this last month, with a life of sacrifice, of godly leadership, of fidelity to marriage, and with our service of God. Let's think biblically, and let's not get sucked in like the Israelites did here, into accommodating ourselves because we become weary in well-doing and because we're tired of it. Let's do it because it's the right thing to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these truths to our heart tonight. We do ask you, Father, to bless our fellowship afterwards with the food and all of that. But Father, bless these truths to our hearts. Help us tonight not to be like the Israelites in Malachi's time, but to be open to being what we ought to be because of you, to serving you faithfully and lovingly with all of our hearts. We love you, Father, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.